I started talking a little bit about what you might call things of the Spirit concerning the Holy Spirit. And it's appropriate every once in a while to teach concerning the Holy Spirit. And I have noted in times past when we teach or speak of things of the Spirit, we get a stirring and a fresh move of the Spirit in our church. I don't know about you, but I could use a little bit of a fresh move of the Spirit in my life. I could use a little bit of a stirring up. I could use with a little bit of exciting things happening. Amen. I could use with a little bit of victory and a little bit of triumph and a little bit of a shout in my voice. Well, you know, the Scriptures command us to stir ourselves. I was just reading a book by Brother Copeland. I got one chapter left to do, but it's about stirring yourself up. And if you look into it, you'll find that we are obligated by God to stir ourselves up. You know, we don't get to just sit there and say, okay, God, stir me up. Nothing's happening. No, you open your mouth and you start, and then He helps. Amen? So knowing that the things of the Spirit is part of that. I'm moving in this direction. It's been a while since we've taught on this. And I had one brother ask me some questions and so on that I realized it'd be good to teach again in this area. So last week we started talking about the mentions, manifestations, and so on, the presence of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, on the earth and upon God's people throughout the Old Testament. I just felt led to do that first. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, didn't start on the day of Pentecost. And we saw from Genesis chapter 1, you know, the Spirit of the Lord was hovering upon the face of the deep. So from the very beginning of earth, the Spirit of God was present on the face of the earth. And we looked at a number of manifestations of how He showed Himself, what kind of power He demonstrated. And we could see, we did not go to all the references, but He appeared as smoke, as a cloud, as a pillar of fire, as a burning bush, just on and on and on. There were many appearances of the Spirit of God, a wind, an earthquake, some of those things, you know. So, and then we looked at what would happen when the Spirit of God would move or manifest. Several occasions, including Balaam, when we talked about Balaam. Even before that, he described himself twice as one who falls down with his eyes open. What is that? Well, we would understand that as being overcome in the Spirit, falling out in the Spirit. And so we have these things happening throughout Old Testament. And it just seemed important to me to demonstrate that this is not strictly New Testament, not strictly church, though there was enhancements and an acceleration for our time. But I thought we should see through the Old Covenant as well. And so some of these things seem unusual to us, seem abnormal. And I'm thinking, no, this should all be normal to us. It's not human, but it should be normal. Amen. Part of my everyday life should be the presence, the voice, the leading, the witness, the availability of the power and the anointing, that if I would lift up my eyes, my voice, my hands, and begin to praise God, the anointing could come upon me and I could yield to that. And affect the work and will of God, or even the protection of God, say something like storm we just came through. And there are occasions where God was manifested by His Spirit, and we might not at first recognize it. For instance, Samson, you know, he would have the spirit of might come upon him, and he was able to, you know, defeat 1,000, kill 1,000 of the enemies trying to take him and so on, these different manifestations. Now, Samson was not perfect. But neither am I. Neither are you, in case you didn't know that. But the Spirit of God would come upon him. We would probably call that the anointing. The anointing came upon him. The Spirit of God would come upon him. And again, we didn't spend a lot of time with it, but you'll find that the Spirit of God would come upon kings, priests, prophets, some of the judges of Israel before there was a king. At different times, he would come upon different individuals and different signs, wonders, works of power, demonstrations. Think of Elijah, Mount Carmel, where he challenges, is God God or not? And all the prophets of Baal, 650 of them, I think there were, you know, issued the challenge. You set up an altar and put your sacrifice on it, and whichever God answers by fire, he's God. Right? So he has a showdown, and they went on for hours and cut themselves and wailed and screamed and danced and did all the stuff they do, and fire never fell from heaven. And Elijah, then it was his turn, sets up an altar, puts the wood and the sacrifice on it, has them dig a trench around it, has them fill it. Somebody help me, two times, three times, fill the trench with water, and then says a simple prayer, and boom, the power of God falls and burns up the offering, burns up the wood, burns up the stones of the altar, and dries up all the water in the trench, in the ditch that was dug. Then Elijah, under that anointing, personally himself kills the 650 prophets. Then he prays and rains are restored to Israel, and he tells Ahab, you better go because rain is coming. And then somebody tells him, Jezebel has vowed to kill him. And he panics, and he becomes afraid, and he flees, and he asks God to take his life because he's afraid of this woman. That's the difference between Elijah the man and Elijah the prophet with the Spirit of God upon him. Do you see that? I'll give you another example. Peter. Peter, the man who denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed, and Peter, the day of Pentecost, who confronted those who killed Jesus and confronted the people with their sin, boldly preaching. That's the difference between the Spirit of God upon someone and what they are as a man. Amen. And so, you know, perhaps not every day we see these kinds of powerful things, but this should be normal to us, part of everyday life. And I know for me, you can just kind of get settled into some sort of a routine, and you got to wait a minute, stir it up. Stir it up again. Amen. So, all through the Old Testament, Old Covenant, Spirit of God was there and working. And so that brings us to the New Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, it starts with the four Gospels, right? The four Gospels should be considered history and the workings of Jesus. And Jesus himself should be considered a Old Covenant prophet. The New Covenant, Jesus announced the New Covenant in the Last Supper. In my blood is New Covenant. So at the earliest, you'd have to say the covenant would be with the spilling of his blood. Possibly the day of his crucifixion, but I think we would probably agree the day of his resurrection would be the time really where the New Covenant begins. Right? So the Gospels, when you read them, you should recall that some of the things that Jesus is saying, he's saying to Old Covenant people. And then when you get to the after the day of Pentecost and the books that are written by Paul and some of the other apostles, that is addressing New Covenant people. and there are some differences. So we have this period of the Gospels. And as we go from Old Covenant, I thought before we get to the day of Pentecost, we should look at the Spirit during the time of Jesus. And so what came up in my heart this week and felt the leading of God, and He said it to me over and over and over and over and over, the things that Jesus said about the Spirit. Let's look at what Jesus taught about the Spirit of God. And as I studied and put this together, I realized it has to be at least two parts. It has to be what Jesus said about the work of the Spirit in regeneration or being born again, and then what would happen after the day of Pentecost with the infilling of the Spirit. That's another dimension, another thing, and Jesus talked about them, both. So today we're going to look at things that Jesus said about the Spirit, what Jesus experienced and what Jesus taught us about the work of the Spirit in terms of one being born again or born of the Spirit. Amen? So let's go to John 1, and we're going to start with Jesus' experience with the Spirit, John 1, 32. And John, that would be John the Baptist, bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. There's another manifestation of the Spirit of God that John the Baptist saw. He said he looked like a dove. It's an interesting study just to do metaphors of the Spirit, or when the Spirit is described, what is he like? He's a fire. He's a wind. He's a dove. He's a cloud. He's smoke. These are metaphors and or examples of manifestations of the Spirit. But here, John the Baptist saw a dove, and he was foretold by God that he would see the Spirit descend upon an individual, and that would be how he knows. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Now that's important. Because when you see the prophets, the kings, like I mentioned with Elijah, he had this time on Mount Carmel where the Spirit was upon him and he was a mighty force of God to be reckoned with. But later that day and the day after, he was running for his life afraid of Jezebel. That's the difference. The Spirit did not remain upon Elijah. Can you see that? And there are many examples of that. I mentioned Samson earlier. The Spirit did not remain on Samson. Samson would do some of the remarkable things he did, and then he'd go back to being a guy chasing the wrong woman. Right? That was not the Spirit's anointing upon him to chase after Delilah. But here, in Jesus' instance and case, he remained, that is, the Spirit remained upon Jesus. So the Spirit, and I want you to notice here as well, upon him. Now, if you will recall, we've taught this before, and we'll have to speak about it again as we go forward with this. There is the Spirit upon and the Spirit within. In Old Covenant times, the Spirit could come upon someone, and certain individuals, prophets, kings, and so on, were usually the ones manifested, but could be anybody. There was one lady when Israel was in a particular battle that the commander of the opposing army, general named Sisera, he was losing terribly in battle, and he fled for his life, and he ducked into a tent of a particular woman, and he asked, hide me, right? And do you have something? I'm thirsty. She gave him milk. He fell asleep in the tent, and the Spirit of God came upon her, and the Bible says he drove a tent peg through his temple and pinned him to the ground and killed him, the enemy of God's people. I would have to say, this was the Spirit of God coming upon a regular person for a particular act. Yeah. Amen? I mean, how many of you ladies want to take on a general and attempt to kill him like that? I mean, you better get it right the first time, right? So the Spirit upon, when the Spirit comes upon, and maybe we'll reinforce this later, it is for a ministry, an act, it is for a demonstration, it is for something that God wants done. When we mention the anointing present in a church service, or, you know, the preacher, boy, or the singers, the anointing fell on them. That is the Spirit of God upon for their ministry. Amen. And it takes that ministry to a height or a depth that's beyond human. You will often notice, say, in particular, music and singing. It may not be the most talented singer who's leading, but if they know how to hook up and catch and the anointing comes upon them, they are of much greater impact than somebody that's talented. And we've had through the years some folks who were talented come and minister, but they didn't always connect up with the anointing. And from time to time, I caught some trouble from people. So-and-so's a much better singer. Yeah, I know. Well, how come you put up so-and-so? And back in the day, it was an accusation. Well, that's your family. Well, the anointing is upon, you know, the anointing is upon who's it's upon. And I'm going with the anointing over talent every single time. Amen? So the anointing or the presence of the Spirit upon is for a function, an act, a ministry, a work, something that God uses somebody to accomplish. Then there is, and we'll get to it later on, the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit comes within, inside. And we'll see a bit of that today, I think, but in us and resides in us. And that's for a different purpose. That is for the strengthening of the individual. It is for leading and guiding. He's the revealer of truth. It is for when you hear preaching, when you read the Bible, He opens the heart to understand and to see what you didn't see before. That's the work of the Spirit within. So they're two different things. And they should be at work in the life of every believer. But at the time of Jesus, it was Spirit upon. Now that brings up the question, and someone asked me about it last week. Maybe let's finish reading this passage and I'll comment on this. So it says that He remained upon Him. Verse 33, John the Baptist, he says, I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of things here already. The Spirit's going to remain on Him, not just lift, come for a day, come for an act, come for a little bit of ministry and leave, but remains on Him. And Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Spirit. What does the word baptize mean? We need to know what that is so we can understand this. The word baptize is simply to immerse. It's to place it in. We get the understanding of water all the time. You can immerse something in water, right? So Jesus immerses us in the Holy Spirit. So it's a work of Jesus to baptize or to immerse us in the Spirit. I believe in a coming time, we'll talk about this a little more, we find that, we'll see it today in some of the Scriptures. It is the Spirit of God that baptizes us into the body of Christ, but it is Jesus who baptizes us in the Spirit. A different work and a different baptizer in each of those. I recommend you be baptized in both. Amen. But since we're here, I'll mention that Jesus is the baptizer into the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, it says Spirit upon him and remain upon him. We have, as New Covenant believers, the opportunity. We have the Spirit within us and can be upon us. Did Jesus have the Spirit within him? He's Old Covenant. We, and we'll not necessarily go to the proofs today, but we can see that he did not have the Spirit. Well, already, the Spirit was not upon him until the baptism of John. And when that Spirit came upon him, then after that, the miracles began. The works, the ministry. We don't have Jesus working works of God until after he's Spirit upon him. But what about those 30 years before? And it's an interesting thought. And no scripture comes to my mind that directly addresses that. Well, if Jesus didn't minister any miracles until the Spirit came upon him, what was he like before that? I can only mention a couple things. I don't know that I can prove any of it. But he himself is God. As it says in Philippians, emptied himself of his divine power and nature and was born a man with limitations. However, born without the sin nature, which came through Adam from every father to every person. So he's born without a sin nature. He does not have that defect. So he has what you might consider unlimited human potential in terms of his ability to learn, wisdom. And we see things, you know, it says about Jesus as a boy, he grew in stature and in wisdom. Would it take the ministry of the Spirit while he was a boy and growing to access that? Or would that would what all of us would be like if we didn't have the sin nature inherited from Adam? Would we be like that? Amen. I could see where he had the Spirit helping him. I'm not sure I could say within him. But you know, operating without sin in his life, here's something that I think maybe would point towards he had a presence of the Spirit within. When he was upon that cross, it was prophesied of the Christ that he would cry out, and Jesus did, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what Jesus was so hesitant to face was not death and crucifixion, but separation from God. If you want to know what spiritual death is, it's separation from God. And you might say, well, I see people all around me every day that are separated from God. Not like they will experience the separation from God. You know, the Bible says that he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. The mercy that we spoke of early in the service of God protecting our community from massive loss of life with this tornado, that was the mercy of God upon the just and the unjust. What if you removed all of the goodness of God? That's spiritual death. That's what hell is. The utter removal of God, or utter removal from God. So if Jesus cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think you could say he was experiencing it right then. That while he was a boy and completely human, he was not separated from God. Is that fair to say? I don't know that I could prove any of those things that I've just thought about, just explained to you, but you know, you can consider those things yourself. One of the reasons it's important is we understand once we're born again, filled with the Spirit, all the things that Jesus did, he did as a man anointed of God. That tells us that we can do. In fact, Jesus said, these works and greater works you shall do. So men can do works even greater than what Jesus did by the same Spirit upon them that was upon Jesus. Amen. It's not a situation of, well, he's Jesus. Of course he was healing the sick. No, he did that because of the power of God upon him, the Spirit of God upon a man. Amen. Amen. So, he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, curious, this is Jesus' experience, Spirit coming upon him, age 30, at the baptism of John. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 12. We are familiarizing ourselves with these things, maybe more than some of it I don't think I've ever taught before, or ever talked about before. We want to be familiar, acquainted, and not think these things unusual or strange. Something that's unusual or strange, you might try to avoid or have an aversion to. But if it's not unusual or strange, we can more readily say, let's go. Amen. So that's good reason to cover these things. Verse 12 of Mark chapter 1, immediately, so this is right after being baptized, right after the Spirit coming upon him, it says, immediately the Spirit drove him. That's the Spirit of God leading him strongly, right? Drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and angels ministered to him. Now, I looked at the other Gospels that account give an account of these same things. The angels ministered to him after the 40 days. So he wasn't hanging out with the angels and skirting through 40 days of vacation and rest and relaxation. He was alone. But he had the Spirit of God upon him. Can I say this from this scripture? When you're facing testing from the devil, don't do it without the Spirit of God. You want the Spirit of God helping you, upon you, in you. You want that help. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, don't go alone. So he was led into the wilderness to do battle and to gain victory. It's interesting. I just in my own personal reading this morning, I was at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Pastor Dan, you reading those crusty old chapters? Yes, I am. There's good stuff in there. I'm going to have to sometime come around and teach from Deuteronomy chapter 8. But it talks about there, and this is just before Israel's going into the promised land, after the 40 years of wandering, after they rejected going into the promised land, all that. But I'll tell you quickly what it teaches there. The Lord said that he tested them, that he allowed them to face shortage of water and food so that he could see what's in their hearts. Well, doesn't he know what's in their hearts? A couple of verses from where it says he allowed all of this, he fed them with manna. Not right away, they went through a little bit of trouble. Water, they got thirsty, plenty thirsty before water was supplied. But a couple verses later, it says not only that God would know what's in their hearts to test them, but that they would know what's in their own hearts. If God knows every move, here I am teaching it. If God knows every move you're going to make, why put you through it? Right? Well, you carry that thought out far enough. God knows who's going to get saved, who's not. Why put them through a lifetime to find out? And we could answer it, as it said in Deuteronomy 8, so they would know. They would know. They couldn't say, God, you didn't give me a chance. Yeah, you got your chance. But if you carry that thought far enough, why put them through it? Well, why would God have anybody be born in the first place? He could just play the game in his mind and see all of us, and we'd never come into existence, and he would know what he would have done if he would have done it. So why even be born if you're not going to be one that chooses God and gets born again, right? Pastor Dan must be deep thinking here lately. He's coming up with all this stuff, huh? Anyway, some of you like that. But Jesus went through this testing. From God's perspective, I'm going to put you through the testing, and you're going to come out victorious on the other side. Again, so why put him through it? He put him through it so Jesus would know, the devil would know, and we would know. Hey, Jesus came through it, man, and he was victorious. And sister so-and-so came through it, and she was victorious. And brother so-and-so went through the fire, and he was victorious. I can be victorious too. That's where our testimony starts coming in. Amen. God will allow us. And by the way, it says there in Deuteronomy 8, God says, I humbled you and tested you. I allowed you to suffer some need temporarily. Amen. So anybody in an area of need temporarily, this may be what's going on. Just trust and keep believing. And the day of manna is coming. And eventually it's not manna anymore. It's the promised land. Amen. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 and 14. I'm not getting very far very fast at this rate. Pastor Dan does rabbit trails, I guess. Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned, this is after the temptation, in the power of the Spirit. Something about that experience of being tried and tested 40 days, and we won't go into detail, but he was tempted three ways. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, Eve was tested three ways. You go to the book of 1 John, it talks about being tempted three ways. There are three kinds of sin. And I probably will just leave it there at that. But in Hebrews, it tells us Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus passed the trifold test, right? So it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. When you come out of a victory, the Spirit of God brought you out into victory, you are changed, and you come out on fire and ready. Come on, let's go. Right? And this is how Jesus came out. Fired up and ready to go. Came off of a victory, a great victory. So Jesus did not walk in the power of the Spirit until after his baptism and after his victory over temptation in the wilderness. Then he walked in the power of the Spirit. John 3:3. Now let's look at things that Jesus actually said and taught. John 3:3, you probably know John chapter 3 has the visit of Nicodemus to Jesus. In verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let's stop for a second. Years ago, Sandy and I had some friends older than us, good people, but we really wondered if they were saved or not. We met them because I was in general contracting and their house had a severe fire, and we rebuilt the house and became friends. They had an only child, a daughter. He didn't have a son, so I became like a son to him, I guess you might say. But they were good people. They went to a church that was not a word-preaching church, and they were very much about socially doing good things for people. And one time, some years into the relationship, they said to me, and all through this time, when we rebuilt the house, I wasn't yet in Bible school, went away to Bible school. During Bible school, they were so kind as to allow us to stay in a house when we'd come home and visit. And they had our vacation house in Michigan. We would go up to Michigan, spend a week or two at a time in their vacation house up on the Muskegon River. Just really great. But anyway, after I was a minister, we would talk about some church things and so on. And they said to me, at least she did, "We're Christians, but I just wouldn't say born again Christians." And I thought to myself, that's the only kind there are. What other kind is there? But you know how people label other people? They say, oh, they're fundamental Christians. What other kind are there? You know, everybody's got to have the fundamentals, don't they? You know, the basics. They want to put some of us in a category of gone a little too far. Don't get carried away, you know. Yeah, there's probably some things where some folks probably ought to back off a little bit, I suppose, you know. But anyway, at the time, right when they said that, I believe all I said to them is, you know, it was Jesus who said, you have to be born again. And they're friends. I didn't pick a fight with them. In later years, they seem to have a much greater revelation and a closer walk with God. And she's passed. I don't know if he's still with us, but we would have some pretty good conversations about the Lord in their later years. But Jesus himself says, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. People don't like the phrase. Okay, use a different phrase if you want, but it's the same thing. Jesus said you have to be born again. Well, what is it to be born again? Well, Jesus explains that. And let's go with what he says rather than somebody else. Verse 5. Jesus answered, this is after Nicodemus is born again, you know, he questions that. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says two things are required. What's the first one? Born of water. Now, there are some folk who try to say that's baptized. When a child is born, is there any water involved? Don't the lady say, oh, my water broke. I'm quite certain this is a reference to natural birth. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. I don't know how far I want to take it, but you understand here. People have miscarriages and so on. What makes a man or a human like God or in the image of God is the Spirit, not the body. So this gives me a question. When is the Spirit and the body joined? And I will say, I can't prove it either way. But if you were to take this at face value, for one to be in the kingdom of heaven, you would be born of water and spirit. Are we saying that babies that don't make it to full term aren't in heaven? I don't think I want to go so far as to really say a whole lot about that, because I may be just flapping my jaws. However, there could be evidence that God creates the... I'll phrase that as a question. When does God create that spirit? I can't answer that. I don't know. And there are testimonies of some people who have talked about, you know, the child was not born, and that person they would have been, the spirit, is then put in another body somewhere else. I maybe shouldn't have said all of that to you all. But he sure he does. He knows you before he creates your spirit too. When is your spirit created? He knows you before you. That's him and his power. It predates your existence, don't you agree? Okay, I shouldn't have gone there. But notice it does say born of water and born of spirit. Maybe the important part is not the born of water part. All of us who are born, here we are, but must be born of the spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's why I say that is not referring to water baptism. It is the physical birth of an individual. It's the flesh, the natural birth. Jesus is talking about the natural birth when he says born of water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we're born again, it's not our bodies, it's our spirit. Then verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, just because you can't see it doesn't make it real. Just because you didn't know exactly how it works or exactly where it come from or where it's going to doesn't mean that it's not there and working. It is. So to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. We become a new creature or a new spirit in Christ by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. So it is already a work of the Spirit to be born again. To be born of the Spirit. If we receive the Lord in our heart, we're born again. It is the Spirit that has done that miracle in us. It is not mental assent. It's not somebody saying, oh, I believe that. Oh, yeah, I don't disagree with that. The Bible says so and so. Oh, yeah, I believe that. You know there are people who mentally agree with things that you say, but you know in your heart they're not born again. They haven't invited the Lord into their life. They just know about these things. And a lot of them are in churches. It's not mental assent. It's not agreement. It's not acceptance of a set of principles. It's not even obedience to the teachings of Jesus. I have seen plenty of video of Muslims saying, oh, we follow the teachings of Jesus. They don't. I've yet to see where Jesus says, kill all of those that reject Christianity. Yet, that's what their instructions are. So they're not following the teachings of Jesus. But just because you might follow his teachings doesn't make you a Christian. One of the smartest guys in our current day is Elon Musk. Elon Musk says that he admires the teachings of Jesus and thinks that everybody should follow them. And the world would be a better place if we all followed the teachings of Jesus. Well, is he born again? I'd need something different in terms of evidence for him, right? To just say, I like that he said, you know, pray for those who persecute you. When he says, turn the other cheek and so on. If we all just did that. Well, yeah, it would be a better world if we all just did that for all of the teachings of Jesus. Is that what it is to be born again? No, it is not. It requires being born of the Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 37, please. John 7, 37. Workings of the Spirit are normal, part of everyday life. We should be well acquainted and fluent in the language and flowing with the Spirit of God. John 7, 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What's the living water? What's the rivers of living water? Well, it is explained. Next verse. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. That's future tense there. Would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Not yet given. So, we know Old Covenant, prophets and so on, Jesus himself would have the Spirit come upon, but the Spirit was not yet given. There will be a work of the Spirit that was, even at the time of Jesus saying this, was future. For us, it's past. It has come. But it was a future, something more than what Jesus had, or if that's not appropriate, something more than all the prophets, the kings, all of those people that God would come upon, something more than what they had. Amen. It says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see very clearly here, there's a work or a manifestation or a component of the Spirit or a ministry of the Spirit that's coming, but it cannot come until Jesus is glorified. Amen. So the Holy Spirit was given when Jesus was glorified. When was that? With his resurrection. With his resurrection, remember he told Mary, "Don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father." He had a body, he had a glorified body. He said, "I must ascend to my Father, which is in heaven." And he did that, came back, and so on. And in his glorified body after resurrection, he would do things that were different from when he was in his regular physical body. He could appear someplace, you know, the upper room, the door was locked, and all of a sudden Jesus is standing inside. You know, how did he get in? You know, people say he walks through walls. I don't know that he walks through walls or if he just doesn't transport, you know. And the walls and doors don't mean much. But anyway, he was in this glorified body. That's when his glorification took place, began, if you will, after his resurrection. After this point, people could be born again because the Spirit is given. Go to John chapter 6, 43, please. I will show you this. John 6, 43. And this is Jesus appearing in the upper room with the disciples after his resurrection, the same day of his resurrection. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." Oh, that's going to be the next scripture. That's what I was talking about. We'll grab this one first. "Do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this is the work of the Spirit on the earth generally to all people. The Spirit draws people to God. And Jesus is saying, without God drawing you, you couldn't be saved. If you want to know What was the Spirit of God doing Old Covenant times? What is He doing on the earth today? Around the world, He is drawing people to God. Depending on where they are and their opportunities, there's countless examples of Jesus Himself appearing to Muslims and other peoples. Here in our country, we wouldn't really expect that because there's such an abundance of opportunity to hear the gospel preached, to hear somebody witness and so on. But there is this work of the Spirit that was always happening. Now let's go to John 20 and verse 19. This is what I started to talk about. John 20, verse 19, the same day. Then the same day at evening, so this is the evening of Resurrection Day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was not possible till His resurrection and His glorification. The very same day He goes to His disciples, and it says He breathed on them. Now, in Greek, the word pneuma is translated spirit. It's also translated breath. You could say Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them. But He tells them, receive the Holy Spirit. It required acceptance and faith on their part. But can you see they receive the Spirit of God? At this point, they are born of the Spirit. They are born again. Now, we're not going to look at this today, but Jesus later says, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And He talks about the Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. Well, how is it that they received the Spirit the day of resurrection? And what was Jesus talking about that would be Pentecost means 50, 50 days after His resurrection? Wait for the Spirit to come till you be endued with power from on high? There are two works of the Holy Spirit. The first is being born of the Spirit, which happens to everyone who is born again, and the Spirit comes and dwells in them. Then there is the infilling, which can be a separate experience. For Jesus' disciples, it was separated by 50 days. Some people call it a second work of grace. There's a lot of different terms, you know. You can be filled, He said, until you be endued with power, till you be filled with the Spirit. And He tells us it's for power. It's for the work of the ministry, that you would be empowered to be witnesses. So it's a different work. And we'll get to this later, but it is the Spirit that puts us, baptizes us into the body of Christ, but it is Jesus who baptizes us into the Spirit. Two different things. And in our time, we can lead someone to receive Jesus, and we can lead them to the infilling of the Spirit. Boom, boom. Sometimes it seems simultaneously, but I will say this, you cannot be filled with the Spirit until you're born again. Now, they could be separated by nanoseconds, but you will be born again and then filled with the Spirit like the disciples were. And that's where they spoke in other tongues and so on. And what is tongues? Tongues is a supernatural sign, boy, that something has happened. Yeah, this is not me. This is the Spirit of God. And we'll get to all of that later on. So, they're born again. They're placed in the body. Jesus is glorified. The disciples can now receive it. So they are born again on Resurrection Day. 1 Corinthians 12:12, please. This is not directly from Jesus. This is from the Apostle Paul, but it's relative here. And we're going to look at two openings and we're done. 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "For as the body is a metaphor for the church, the body of Christ." And all through this section of Scripture, Jesus talks about one's an eye, one's an ear, one's a hand. Hand can't say to the foot, "I don't need you." The ear can't say to the eye, "I don't need you." We're all placed in the body. We have different functions. We need one another. When parts are missing, the church is not working well. I'd say parts are missing right now, wouldn't you? Yeah. But it says, "For as the body is one and has many members," or many parts, "but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." This is again by Christ, or by the Spirit actually, we are baptized into the body. We are placed in the body. And we have a purpose. And we have a function. And we are a part. Now, the real discovery of that part many times is not evident, and the anointing for ministry is not evident until the infilling, the day of Pentecost type of infilling. That's when things seem to really change. You know, Pastor Sandy always used to talk about it. You know, that's when the rocket booster's lit, when we got Spirit-filled, because it was quite a takeoff from there. Amen. And then it goes on to say, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit of God is the great unifier. And it doesn't matter what kind of a person. Here it says Jews or Greeks, slave or free. Other places Paul wrote male or female. You know, it just doesn't matter. We are all one. And maybe I could mention here, years ago I got a lot of trouble inside the church, things like this. But when you mention my people, my ancestry is Dutch. When I say my people, I'm not talking about Dutch folks. Amen. And when I talk about my people, I'm not talking about white people. And when I say my people, I'm not talking about conservatives or something like that, right? When I talk about my people, I'm not talking city versus country, though I don't understand some things in city ways, you know, and I'm glad for where I live. When I talk about my people, I'm not talking about American versus, you know, somewhere Ethiopian or something like that. When I say my people, I'm talking about the church, the Christians, the believers. My identity. Well, what do you identify as? Christian. I am a Christian. Amen. And you can talk about other things too, but my people are Christians. I've been placed in one body. And we get to heaven. Book of Revelation tells us about that. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I don't think there's more than two genders, but all genders. If they're born again. And by the way, you can be greatly mistaken and born again. Amen. There's a lot of societal pressure on some things and some goofy ideas about. But anyway, we are placed into one body. And finally, verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So we're looking at, this morning we've seen Jesus, his experience with the Spirit coming upon him. We see what Jesus said about being born again, that it was a work of the Spirit. It requires the work of the Spirit to be born again. Jesus said some other things about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and what we understand came on the day of Pentecost. We'll look at that next week. But there was enough here about two works, two experiences of the Spirit that I thought I could clearly show you the work of being born again, then the work of being filled with the Spirit, as we refer to it. And all of us know, friends, family, and so on, other believers that believe, yes, we're born again, and that's it. There is no other work of the Spirit. And they're a little bit at a loss for what do we say about tongues, interpretation of tongues, working of miracles, signs and wonders. I know in church where I grew up, well, God does some things when he wants to do it. You know, they wanted to just basically, they didn't know what to say, to be honest with you, on some of this stuff. That just, you know, it just didn't fit in their theology that there could be something like, you know, if he wants to give me tongues, he'll give me tongues. Well, that's not exactly how it works. He just doesn't go around bopping us on the head, tongues. It's not like that. It's not like that at all, right? And it may be very clear to you, but there's a lot of folks that are invested in a theology that says there's one work of the Spirit, you know, to be born again. And we've covered that today. I wanted to make sure you clearly understand that. So your friends that are not Spirit-filled, are they believers? Yeah, they are. Will they be in heaven? Yeah, they're going to be in heaven. And I don't know, I just speculate, the minute they hit the gates of heaven, they'll probably bust out in other tongues. Right? It's true! My grandmother, my mom's mom, was just a dear, precious saint of God. Just a beautiful Christian lady. She was filled with love. My other grandmother was too, but she was more stoic and Dutch about it. But if she loved you, you know, I'm not sure if she ever told us grandkids she loved us, but I know she did. Anyway, and my dad's mother passed years ahead of my mom's mother, but she was just the sweetest Dutch lady, and she was around for the years when Sandy and I and in our family got Spirit-filled and started picking up some of the, what you might call charismatic doctrine and so on, you know, and they didn't understand, and they had concerns and so on. But in the process of time, especially towards the last months of her life, she was open to talking to Sandy and I about some of these things. And she got to a point where she says, I don't understand it, but I see these things are in the Bible. So she had an openness. She unfortunately passed before we might take her a step further on that. But I've often wondered about her amazing discovery upon entering heaven and going, oh, the kids were right. The kids, this is awesome, you know. I often wondered about that and how much I really wanted to have her experience, you know, being Spirit-filled and that joy as well. And of her children, my mom, as far as I know, the only one Spirit-filled. And so it was never tension that I could detect between any of us, not from her. Some of the uncles maybe were a different story, but you know, these things are a blessing and wonderful. And some of our friends and family don't understand it. Be patient with them. Just be a good witness before them. Treat them well. Pray for them. And maybe someday you'll get to show them. Maybe even some of the things we're talking about and we'll talk about, right? I mean, for instance, you see on the resurrection day, Jesus said, receive the Spirit. And he breathed on them. They were born again, received the Spirit. But then what's he doing talking about not many days hence? Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power, until the Spirit comes. Was Jesus confused? Every believer could be aware of, yeah, this and this. And I would love to see every believer I ever meet get filled with the Spirit and have their day of Pentecost. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so even teaching here today, I feel a stirring on this. Amen. How about you?
Yes.
Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you. Your word is clear and teaches us these things. Thank you for the Spirit of God that is the revealer, the one who will guide us into all truth. And we learn these things, we see these things, we experience these things. Father, I'm going to right now ask, I'm going to petition for a stirring of your Spirit amongst us. A move, a wave, a time of refreshing, even revival coming to our church and those around us. Father, we just thank you for these things. As we look at them, may they embed themselves deep in our spirits and in our minds. And Father, I thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we receive our offerings, the tithes and the offerings being brought. We thank you for what your word teaches. Give and it shall be given to you. Bring the whole tithe and many other references as well concerning the blessedness of giving and receiving. And Father, we thank you as we participate in your divine order. And I thank you for the harvest and blessing upon all of those participating. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.